Good morning and a greeting to each of you in the name of Jesus. I too enjoyed the service. It seemed like the singing stood out to me this morning. Good singing, and I really appreciated the songs that we sang, and thank you, Trevor. I hope we are as convinced as we sounded that our God is alive, because he is. Most of you won't be surprised that as it often is, I tell you about a little everyday experience or something I saw or read that kind of sparked a little flame and grew into a sermon, and that's what happened again with this morning's sermon. A little over 2 weeks ago, Sister Viola Neuenschwander passed away, and I was thinking on that, and I was wondering, how many of you here don't remember ever meeting Viola Neuenschwander? How many? Raise your hand. You did not meet her. Yeah, more. There's a number of you that didn't. That goes back a number of years. Some of us knew them well, Brother Harry and Sister Viola. But there was a story told at her funeral that inspired this message. Her grandson, Conrad Weaver, was asked to read the obituary. And before he read the obituary, he shared some memories of his grandma. And he told of a time, I don't know exactly when it was, maybe, but I don't know. But he said as her health was deteriorating, there was a time, he thinks it maybe was one of the first Sunday mornings that she couldn't go to church. And that afternoon, some of the grandchildren and some of the family, they gathered together at her house, and they were doing some singing. And she asked Conrad, "Did you preach this morning?" Yeah, it had been his turn to preach. "Did you preach about people being ready to meet Jesus?" And he said, "Well, no, that really wasn't his message." But he said he believes that she realized that her time was coming closer, where she was going to meet Jesus, that it was increasingly on her mind, not only that she would be ready, but that others would be ready to meet Jesus. And so Sister Viola gave us the title for our message this morning, Ready to Meet Jesus. What did she mean? We talk about meeting Jesus at the cross. We talk about meeting God in the morning, in our devotions. But I think we all know it's a term we're familiar with. It's a term we've heard all our lives. Ready to meet Jesus talks of the time when we'll meet Jesus after life. And funerals are a good spiritual exercise, because death is a powerful call to all of us who are still living to analyze our lives and to think about some of these things seriously. And I'd like to just detour off my burden of the message this morning for a little bit with another burden. And I'd like to just put a strong plug in that we continue our Anabaptist practice of attending funerals. We lose a lot if our funerals ever shrink down and become just a gathering of immediate family and a few old folks. God forbid. Because funerals are really good for us. It's a time when God speaks. And so let's take our families. And youth, take opportunities. If you have an opportunity, attend funerals, because it's helpful in answering that question, are you ready to meet Jesus? Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I thought about that title, that message, that thought of being ready to meet Jesus, my mind went a number of different ways, and I wasn't sure, but God brought me to this chapter, and I find here an outline we'd like to follow. But before we do that, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 11 verses, and if it's convenient, you're welcome to stand for the reading of the word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You may be seated. I have 4 points, all phrases I've pulled out of this chapter for an outline. The first one is in verse 1. The first point is our earthly tabernacle. And Paul uses here an analogy of our physical body being a tabernacle, which if we were going to use the same word today, we would probably call it a tent or a hut. Our earthly body is a temporary dwelling. It's a tent. It's a hut in which the real you lives, your soul, the part of you that will be living eternally, lives in this temporary tent, this tabernacle. Because, and this is why it's good to take our families to funerals, because children struggle to understand this, and adults sometimes do too. There we observe a body, legs, face. What we remember of the person lays there, and then it is put into the ground. But that's not the real you. The real you is inside, and we can't see it. And that's the part that will go to see God. That's the part that will meet Jesus. Paul tells us a few things about life. Life is the time in which our soul lives in this temporary tent. Let's look what he tells us. Number one, from verse one, life is temporary. This tent, this body, this temporary dwelling of the soul will be dissolved. We understand that. It's not eternal. It's temporary. Life is not forever. In fact, if I was going to choose a second text, and I thought about doing it, but we'll just look at a few verses from Job 14. It tells us a lot about these same thoughts. Job 14, verses 1 and 2 says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." How long does a dandelion live? A flower that grows up in the morning gets cut down with the grass at noon and it's gone. That's how life is, Job says. He says it's like a shadow. Now you see it, now you don't. And it's gone. It's brief. Life is very brief. David was impressed with this. I'm sorry, it was Moses. He wrote Psalm 90. And he said, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away." Life is temporary. Moses knew that. James said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We know what a vapor is. How long do you see a vapor coming out of the tea kettle? pretty quick and it's gone. And life is very temporary. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And in Job 9, he says, my days are like a post, little messengers that are running here and there and everywhere, and they're quickly gone. And Job said, it's like a swift ship. I'm not sure what picture he had. And he said, it's like an eagle in full dive. It's fast, it's quick. Life is temporary. Also, I don't know if you're still in Job 14, but verse 5, he tells us another fact about life. He says, Job 14, verse 5, seeing then his days, he's talking about the brevity of life, and he says, seeing then his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Life has a determined number of days and months. The number of months are with you, God, he said, are with thee. God knows the time slot that he has given to everyone here. We don't know the number of months. None of us knows. God holds that. Hebrews 9 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. God has an appointment set, but he doesn't tell us when that is. Death is an appointment. No one misses that appointment. No one changes it. No one postpones it. God has that all in control, his control. Life is uncertain to man. We don't know. There's people we know and have known who we thought the end of life was very near, and yet they linger for months. And there are others who have no apparent health issues or anything, very healthy, and in a blink through an accident or just a heart attack, or God set that appointment and no one knew it. There was no warnings. If back in our text chapter 5, verse 4, he talks about mortality, and that is simply that we live in dying tense. These bodies are mortal. They will die. They are dying. They are for a short time. Number two, we learn from this passage about life is from verse 2, and I believe it's also verse 4 also mentions that life, the temporary time that we are here, has groaning and burdens. Paul says he's just longing for the time when he can leave this earthly tabernacle, this tent, and all its groaning and its burdens, and he's earnestly desiring for the time when his soul can be released from this earthly house and its all its burdens. And that's how life is. That's how Paul's life was. That's how my life is. That's how your life is. We have burdens. We have hard things. We have infirmities. We have troubles. We have trials and injustices. In fact, Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's life, Peter says. You're going to be tried. Don't think it strange. Don't think you did something wrong because life is hard. Would we truly long for heaven if our life was perfect here? I should have maybe looked up that song and wrote out more of it, but that phrase kept going through my head this morning. Would we truly long for heaven if our life was perfect here? But life has groaning and burdens. Number three, from verse 6 here, mortals cannot be in the presence of God. These bodies, as long as we are, our soul is contained in this tent, in this temporary body, we can't be in the direct presence of God. Paul tells us that. We are confident knowing that while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And the next verse he says, it's by faith that we see God. Yes, we know God. Yes, we have a relationship with God, but it's all on faith. It's not face to face as we enjoy friendships here on earth. Mortals can't be in the presence of God, but God has given us many, many spiritual experiences, wonderful things. What does Paul say? He says it's like sitting together in heavenly places. It's almost, it's good, but it's not the full. He tells us here in verse 5 that we have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit that there's better things to come. It's a confirmation. It's just whetting our appetite for what God has planned for the future, which is what? And we'll go to the next point. It's our house, which is from heaven, he says in verse 2. We are desiring to that our soul be clothed, take on the house, the body, which is from heaven. And this word is different than that word tabernacle in verse 1. This isn't a temporary dwelling. This is the Greek word that he used here, I believe, would have given his readers the picture of a sizable structure, something built solid, something permanent, a permanent dwelling. And that's what he says. We're gonna have a permanent body, which is from heaven. And Paul tells us a few things in this chapter about this house, about this new body that we look forward to. Number one, from verse one, it's not made with hands. It's a spiritual body, I believe, and I can't explain that to you, but that's what it is. It's not made with hands. Number two, it is eternal. Our souls are eternal, but I believe God is going to give us a body that is eternal as well, forever and ever. Number three, it is not for living on earth. It's from heaven for heaven. Number four, from verse four, it is the final triumph over death and the curse of the fall. Look at that. Mortality, the dying body, will be swallowed up of life. And the new body will not be confined to the things that we know in our mortal bodies. And number five, this new house, this new body, from verse 8, is present with the Lord in the direct presence of God himself. Do you wonder what this new body will look like that God promises we'll receive? He doesn't give us a lot of description in the Bible. He doesn't give us a lot of help with that. But one thing we can do is we can examine what we know about Jesus' resurrected body. And we can learn a few things about what maybe our bodies, new bodies, will be like after death. That time, how long was that? I should have looked, I forgot. That time between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus had a different body. It says that we will have a body. John tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." John said, we don't know a lot about what we're going to be like, what this body is going to be like, but we know that when he shall appear, when we meet Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus' body, that resurrected body, didn't have a lot of the limitations that we have, that we're familiar with. He went through closed doors, and they didn't recognize him. Well, I think there was three times that Jesus appeared to people, and they didn't know who he was. That time when he came through closed doors, and then maybe it's the same time, but there was an account in Luke 24 where Jesus appeared to the 11, and they didn't know who he was. And then he was walking on that road to Emmaus, and they didn't know who he was. Now, Jesus could have just miraculously hid his identity, even if he looked the same as he always did. But I really think that he looked different. But there's something else that's amazing to me, and I can't explain it, but it's obvious he showed them the wounds from his suffering and death in his new body. And so I don't know. And Paul didn't know. And John didn't know. He said, we don't know. Back up just a few chapters if you're here in Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul was telling things about the resurrection, and we're not going to go into a lot of that, but let's read what he says here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." And he's talking about this change when we go from an earthly tabernacle, a tent of a body that's dying and will die, and we're going to go to this new body. We're going to be changed. He said, it's a mystery. 52, in a moment we're going to be changed, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body that's mortal and dying, must put on incorruption, impossible to be defiled, must put on incorruption. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There we have that again, that victory over death. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's a mystery, and we don't know. But Paul knew enough that in his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, that's what I'm longing for. I'm groaning. I'm waiting for the day. And that brings us to our third point from verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't understand this either, totally, because it appears quite obvious that there's more than one judgment that is described and prophesied for in the future. At death, we will be judged, because the Bible tells us that the wicked will be in a temporary place of torment, and the righteous will be in a blissful temporary place of rest with Jesus. And then there's this judgment that Paul wrote about here, which could be understood to be only more like a rewards ceremony for the righteous. And then there's the Great White Throne judgment, which could be read to be maybe only the wicked. And yet Jesus gave us so clearly that picture of the judge dividing between the sheep and the goats. And so I can't tell you all how that's going to be. But the Bible is abundantly clear with some facts about judgment after death. And the time that Grandma Neuschwander was telling her grandson, asking him about, was when she said, did you preach about being ready to meet Jesus? The question she was asking him, did you call people to be ready for the time when we will give account for what we've done in life? Whether that's one, two, or three different events, I don't know that it makes any difference how the message comes to us today to be ready. And the Bible tells us here in these 11 verses, Paul tells us a number of things. I believe I have three that we'd like to point out about judgment. Number one, we read from verse 10, we must all appear. And Hebrews 9, I mentioned that verse already. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And maybe you'd like to just take a real simple view of the scriptures and say, there's one judgment, the judgment. The judgment. No one will dodge it. There will be no fugitive from justice. There will be no bail jumpers. We must all appear. We must all appear in judgment after death. Number two, we will be judged by what's done in the body. We saw that very clearly here. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Jesus makes it so clear. Our eternal destiny will be determined by what we have done, by what we have said. And that's whether we receive reward or consequence will be determined by the deeds done in the body. Whether we spend eternity in the presence of God, or whether we and be with God and the angels and Jesus and all the faithful of all time, or whether we'll spend eternity in the place prepared for the devil and his angels and all the ungodly of all times, we will be judged by what's done in the body, and death closes the door of opportunity. What's done at death is how it stands. It's done. Bible tells us it's like when a tree falls, that's where it'll lay. And so death is a very sober thing in that it closes the opportunity. The record of your life as it stands at the moment of your death will be the final record. It will be what determines your destiny. We will be judged by what's done in the body. Number 3, from verse 11, we are made manifest unto God. We have that down there. He says, but we are made manifest unto God. I'm pretty sure we all know what it's like to be called into question. Let's say maybe by dad. And dad calls us, maybe dad found something broken. The door latch is broke. Looks a little suspicious. Dad doesn't know. But he starts to ask some questions. Maybe first he talks to mom. Do you know anything about the door latch? It's pretty, looks like it got hit pretty hard. He doesn't know if it was done on purpose. He doesn't know if it was an accident. He doesn't know if it was part of some rough playing that should have been outside or was outside and came inside. And there's a lot of things dad doesn't know when he starts asking questions. And dads are pretty smart. And they can figure out a lot of things, but not always. Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we can't get to the bottom of it. I'm pretty sure everyone here remembers the murder of Sasha Kraus. Recently, a friend of mine told me that there was a documentary produced about the investigation and the trial and the sentencing of that murder. And so I watched it. I find the investigations very, very fascinating. And these investigators had so little to go on, but they started to gather evidence and they started to gather and they started to put things together and they began to just slowly piece it together, and they didn't say a word to their suspect until they were 99% sure and they had a stack of evidence. And then one day, an investigator lady showed up there at the Air Force base where Mark Gooch lived. And someone from the Air Force base there called him and said that you've been selected for a drug test. And there was no drug test, but he found himself alone in a room with a lady investigator. And I watched that interrogation, and it was chilling. Because he had no idea what they knew, and she began to ask questions and more questions, and he lied, and he lied. And she knew he was lying, and he knew he was lying. But I wondered when it got to the moment where Mark said, whoa, they're on to me. They know something here. And they didn't show the whole thing, but I was impressed with just, it's amazing what they could put together. But he held his composure and he lied right to the end. Even after she said, well, you said you got home at, I don't know, 9 o'clock, but the security camera shows you pulling in at 5 a.m., like, it, totally different. Oh, he said, and he made another lie. But the smartest dad and the best investigators are still limited. There are things that humans can't figure out. There's missing pieces to puzzles, and many times we are left not knowing for sure. And for sure, what's really difficult is to know the motive behind some things and understand what made this happen, why. And we have all kind of questions, but not so with God. Not so. We are made manifest, he says. It's open to God. There are no secrets. There's no unanswered questions. There's no bluffing. There's no excuses. There's no blame games. There's nothing unfair or incorrect. Nobody will take the fall for another. God not only knows the actions and the words, but God knows the heart. And he knows the motive. And he knows the chain of choices that I took to bring me to do what I did. And he knows all those things, and he'll consider it, and he I can't even fathom, but Paul just says, we are made manifest unto God. It's laid open. It's bare. 100% open, regardless of the best cover-up, regardless of hidden sin, regardless of time, because time doesn't forgive sin. God won't be fooled by any of that. And I appreciate what the Amplified Bible says. I'll read part of this verse from there. But what sort of persons we are is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by God. And I hope that it is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by your consciences. We are made manifest unto God. But there's the last point I have here is a very wonderful thought. And we find that in verse 9. Accepted of him. We know, we've known it all our lives, that God hates sin, and God can't stand sin, and all sinners will face God's wrath and judgment, and every one of us knows that we've sinned. And now, we know there's no secrets with God. He knows all our sins. And yet, Paul writes these wonderful words. We can be accepted of him there in verse 9. We may be accepted of him. How can this be? And he tells us a few of these things in this chapter. And I think I have four things I'd like to just lift out of chapter 11 here. The first one we didn't read, but it's later in the chapter. Look over at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. The first thing I'd like us to just be impressed with, again, it's an old truth we've all known, but he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God Almighty, holy, just, can't stand sin, and he has reconciled us, sinful man, to himself by Jesus Christ. So much in those few words. This relationship, this acceptance is so important to God, so important that he gave his only begotten son to die for our sins. And through this sacrifice, we are given opportunity to accept, to receive forgiveness through confession and repentance. And what is that quote? I saved it a long time ago and I came across it in my phone this week. Let me see if I can put it together. Repentance is not when we cry, it's when we change. That's part of the reconciliation, is change. Confession and repentance takes our sins away, God said, through the blood of Jesus. We are promised complete forgiveness and acceptance when we accept Jesus' blood. We have the words in 1 Timothy that says that some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment, and some men they follow after. We have the opportunity this morning to open our sins beforehand, to confess and repent now, and then they'll go on and it'll be done. Or hidden and unconfessed sin will follow you after and show up at the judgment, is what that verse tells us. Number two, from verse 11, to be accepted of him, we find peace. That word, he said, made manifest in your consciences. I understand him to be saying here that you'll understand and your conscience can be put to rest and be open. You can live an open life. I trust also are made manifest, are made open in your consciences. Knowing your conscience is clear. And this can be a process. I believe it is a process. It takes communication with God. It may take reaching out to others and working through things. But we have this promise. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's kind of a long verse, and you don't have it written there, but I'm going to read it again and leave out the part between the commas. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's reconciliation. The blood of Christ cleans us up, puts our consciences at rest and peace. And then he says, the third one I'd like to look at is in verse 9, wherefore we labor. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether we're here in the body or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul says, as long as I'm here in this temporary earthly body, I'm going to serve. I'm going to, what does he say? Labor. And if I'm called into the presence of God, good. I'll receive my new body and I still want to labor. And the side column of my Bible here says, spiritual striving and holy ambitions, wherefore we labor. Not empty form and dead works, but fruit of an intentional holy ambition and just laboring. Peter told us, his audience, he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, he's talking about the end of the world there, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that's the holy ambition that grips all of those who are reconciled and who are accepted by God. Number four, to be accepted of him will produce persuading men, from verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing these things, knowing that our bodies are temporary, knowing that we're looking forward to something so much better, knowing that we face the judgment after death, will produce the heart throb of Sister Viola. Are others, are you all ready to meet Jesus? We persuade men. It's not good enough that I'm just ready and I'm at peace. But how about the others that I have influence, opportunities to influence? How about others that I could persuade by my life and by my preaching, by my life and by my witness, by my love, by my choices? We persuade men to be ready to meet Jesus. And so the question for all of us this morning, how is it with you? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Because meeting Jesus is certain. We all will. And the question is, are you ready? Revelation said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We all will. We read that this morning in devotions. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Even the hardest of atheists will crumble when he meets Jesus. And so we will meet Jesus. You will. Life is short. God has the appointment set. And you don't know if it's today. But you can know that you're ready to meet Jesus. You can be reconciled to God. You can be accepted of him. And if you're not, he's waiting. He's waiting and he's long-suffering. And if you are ready to meet Jesus, what are you doing about the others who aren't? And so that's our challenge this morning. Let's be ready and let's help as many as we can. Let's pray.